Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We're so appreciative that you listen every Sunday night. One verse we like to quote is John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Only God's truth will make us free from sin. False teaching won't do it. We have lots of Bible teachers out there, lots of preachers, lots of different churches teaching different things. They can't all be right. That's impossible. 2 + 2 cannot equal 4 and 5. Both answers can't be right. Only one answer is right, and that's what the Bible teaches. And it does not teach many things. It does not teach that baptism, for example, has to be immersion, and that baptism can be a sprinkling. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. It does not teach that it's okay to baptize infants and not okay to baptize infants. One of those two propositions is the truth, and the other is not. It either teaches you have to be baptized to be saved, or it doesn't teach that. It's not okay for you to believe like you want to believe and me believe like I want to believe. No, we got to believe like God believes, like God says. And if we don't believe the truth, and only the truth will make us free from sin. Tonight I'd like to talk about the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Beautiful passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let me talk about that first phrase for a moment. God so loved the world. This tells us the motivation for why God sent his Son to die. The motivation was love. He so loved the world. Let me read 1 John 4, verses 8 through 19. I won't read all of this, but I'm going to read part of this to help you understand what this is talking about. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love him because he first loved us." Notice that because of God's love for us, God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That we might live. That's why God sent his Son. His Son came and suffered a terribly, excruciatingly painful death, a sacrifice for us. God sent him to do that because he loved us. Now, the last part of what I read to you says, we love him because he first loved us. We ought to appreciate what Jesus did for us enough to serve him. We love him because he first loved us. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The next phrase in John 3:16 is that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine loving somebody enough that you would be willing to give your Son? Romans 5:6-8 comments upon this, I think. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Notice that Christ died for us when we were ungodly. We're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that created the problem. And yet Christ was willing to come and die for people who had rebelled against him. Christ died for the ungodly. We might say, I might be willing to die for someone. Well, yeah, if he was a really good person, I'd be willing to. That's a pretty big sacrifice to be willing to die for a really good person. But Christ died for us who were not really good people. He died for ungodly people. It says, "For scarcely, barely will a righteous man For a righteous man will one die. That's what I was just saying. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Meaning someone less than righteous. But God, look what he did. He died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Wow. We rebelled against God. We sinned against God. Therefore, we're going to be lost. We can't solve our problem. No way for us to solve the problem. So God sends his son to die on the cross to solve our sin problem. That took a lot of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The number to call is 877-655-6755. That whosoever believeth in him is the next phrase in John 3:16. In other words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That shows that even though Jesus died for all the world, even those that don't believe, only those that believe are going to take advantage of his death. Mark 16:16 puts it this way, and Jesus is speaking here. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." See, whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Mark 16:16, as to that baptism, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Romans 5:1 puts it this way, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The way we have peace with God is through our faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death. He died for us. We sinned. We rebelled against God, and Jesus died for us so that we can be reconciled with God. We may have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He died for us. We're justified by faith. Now, that doesn't leave out the blood of Christ. We're justified by the blood of Christ. This is just stating a condition that we must meet. We must believe, John 3:16 says. We must have faith, Romans 5:1 says. We must believe and we must be baptized, Mark 16:16 says. These are just conditions that we must meet in order to take advantage of the saving blood of Christ. We're so appreciative of what Christ did for us. We love God because he first loved us. And look how he showed his love for us in such a grand and sacrificial way. He sent his son to die for people who were in rebellion to him. Now, we ought to appreciate that enough to quit being in rebellion to him and ought to serve him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Appreciate you listening tonight. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Peter from North Dakota, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, good evening. I'm just calling about a Bible verse I'd like to add to your show.
Okay, I'm having a hard time hearing you, but go ahead, Peter. I think I can make you out.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm turning there right now. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Is there anything in particular you want to know about that verse, Peter?
Just the fact that it adds sanctification by the Spirit through belief and belief.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. And Peter, you're making a good point that belief of the truth all by itself is not enough. We also have to have sanctification of the Spirit, don't we?
Right. So I'm just when we're talking about John 3:16, there's more to belief than just intellectual sense.
Exactly. Okay. Good point, Peter.
Okay.
We're going to get to that later. We're going to get to that later in the program. Thank you for the good point. Peter makes an outstanding point, and we're going to get to that in a moment, how that belief all by itself is not enough. But those that believe, it says that they should not perish. Matthew 25:46 calls that perishing everlasting punishment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, here's how it describes the perishing. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's where we're going to go. We're going to be with the devil in everlasting punishment. will be tormented day and night forever and ever if we don't believe in Christ and take advantage of his death. In spite of what the Seventh-day Adventists say, in spite of what the Watchtower folks say, it's conscious, uninterrupted, never-ending punishment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not have to endure this everlasting punishment that the Bible talks about. Chuck, is that you from Spokane, Washington?
Yes, sir. Yeah, hi.
Go ahead, Chuck.
I just wanted to see if you could comment on when God told Moses to speak to the rock. And instead, Moses struck the rock, and he said, what he said there. And then God punished Moses, and he said, why did you not believe me to do what I said? And yet, he spoke to God personally every day, so I just wondered if you would comment on that. That God, in God's view, Moses really didn't believe in him in that particular situation.
I'm looking at Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, and this is what I think Chuck is responding to. So, God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock, and I'm thinking it's in Psalms 103 that it says Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips. I may have that reference wrong, but here's what Chuck is referring to. In Numbers 20, verse 12, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given to them. Chuck's making a very good point, same point that Peter was making, is that belief includes, true belief includes obedience. You see, Moses believed in God, but he didn't do what God said, and when he didn't do what God said, you believe me not. Is that your point, Charles?
Yes, sir. Exactly. That's it.
That's a good point. This is what we're going to get to in a minute with John 3:16, that people look at that and they think, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But that's not what it's saying at all. We've already read Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The walls of Jericho, according to Hebrews 11, verse 30, Charles, fell by faith. They fell by faith, but that didn't mean the Israelites didn't have to do anything. They had to walk around those walls for 7 days, didn't they, Chuck?
Yes, they did.
Great point.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
The kind of faith that saves us is the kind of faith that obeys. God said about Jesus that he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So the kind of belief that will save us, the kind of belief that John 3:16 is talking about, is the kind of belief that will obey Christ. A lot of people claim to believe in Christ. They go to church on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday they don't live like that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. It takes both belief and obedience. Robert from New York, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
If the wicked will be burned forever and ever and ever, where would that be? And where would the Christian be at that time?
Thank you for your call, Robert. That would be in everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46, H-E-L-L, where the beast and the false prophet will be, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where it will be. Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, the opposite of that, Jesus came, and he died so that we would not perish if we believe, but have everlasting life. Revelation 21, 3 through 4 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's comforting to know that instead of everlasting punishment, if we believe in Christ, if we obey Christ, we'll have everlasting life. In heaven, there won't be any more tears from death or pain or anything like that. But there is a warning here in Revelation 21, verse 27. in talking about the same place, heaven, says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So don't think you're going to heaven if you're not living a holy life. Now, nobody's going to live perfectly except Jesus. But we can repent of our sins and receive forgiveness for those sins based upon the death, the blood of Christ. Don't think you can just continue in your sin and go ahead and go to heaven anyway. No, it says there in no wise will enter into it anything that defileth. Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That is describing the comfort part of the Hadean world, but I believe it would be a fair description of heaven also. It will be paradise. And 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. A couple of callers have made this very good point that the application made by some of John 3:16, that all you have to do, sorry about that, sorry about the interruption there. It looks like we lost our connection, but we got it back now. We were talking about faith and how that people use John 3:16 to say that we're saved by faith only. But if that were true, then a person could be saved without repenting. That would mean those gay preachers that I've debated, that they'll be saved. They believe in Jesus, but they're not willing to repent of their homosexual sin, of their gay sin. So that has to be a false application of John 3:16. That all you have to do is believe, because that would mean you don't even have to repent of your sins. You just keep living in your sin. You could be a homosexual and still be saved. You could be a murderer and still be saved. You could be a rapist and still be saved. Just because you believe in Jesus. That's not what John 3:16 is saying at all. Even the devils believe in Jesus, according to James 2:19. John 3:16 is not trying to say the devils are going to be saved just because they believe. You know, you look at a passage like Matthew 6:14. Turn to Matthew 6:14. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, if you just take that verse by itself, it looks like it's saying all you have to do to be forgiven by God is to be willing to forgive men their trespasses against you. That would mean an atheist could be saved, could be forgiven of his sins if he was willing to forgive others their trespasses against him. That's what it says. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You see, you can't take just one verse in isolation. You have to take all of what the Bible says on any particular topic. And when you're trying to look at what a person has to do to be saved, you have to take all of what it says. If it says you got to believe, then you got to believe. If it says you got to be baptized, that means you got to be baptized. You got to do both of them. You can't just say, "Well, no, all I have to do is to believe." You know, if you took that kind of reasoning, then 1 Peter 3:21 would prove all you have to do to be saved is be baptized. You wouldn't even have to believe. That passage says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now, baptism saves us not in the sense that it does, that it's the earning basis. No, the death of Christ does that. But baptism, according to this verse, it saves us. That means we have to be baptized to be saved. But if you use that kind of reasoning, that if you just pick out one verse and it's going to tell you everything you have to do to be saved, then this verse would mean all you have to do to be saved is be baptized. So if an infant got baptized when he was an infant, even if he grew up to be a rank atheist, he's going to be saved because he got baptized. No, that's not what this is verse saying. It's not saying all you got to do is be baptized to be saved. No, Jesus said it correctly. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Likewise, then, by the exact same reasoning, John 3:16 is not saying all you have to do is believe to be saved, that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So not only do you have to believe, you have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. We're going to have to go off the air in just a moment or two, but if you have a quick question, call us at 877-655-6755. what John 3:16 proves is not that all you have to do is believe to be saved. What it proves is that you do have to believe to be saved. That's what it says. That's all that it says. He that believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. You do have to believe in order to be saved. Bible question or comment, 877-65-55. You know, the passage that teaches we also Christ is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter heaven, but he that doeth the will which is in heaven. It's not enough to believe. You also have to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, in order to go to heaven. James 2, verse 24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Peter, make it quick with your next question.
Just about regards to baptism and sprinkling and immersion, I think quite often people get sidetracked with how baptism should be done, but rather what it's doing. If we look at Acts 22:16, St. Paul says, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. So what's more important, what's the most important is what's happening, washing away of sins. We look in the Numbers chapter 19.
Peter, I'm going to have to let you go. Thanks for your call. It's not only important what's happening when you're baptized, but the mode also of baptism is important, because Romans 6 chapter 4 says we're buried with him in baptism. Now, we take somebody out that's dead and we bury them in the graveyard. We don't just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head. We put them all the way up under the ground. And so baptism is a burial according to Romans chapter 6 verse 4, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to bury them in the water for the remission of sins so that their sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ at their baptism. Appreciate you listening tonight. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com.